Please turn in God's Word this morning to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Our text this morning will be verses 19 to 23 of John chapter 20. But to give us a bit of the context, I'd like to read some surrounding verses. So we'll read from verses 18 to the end of the chapter. The greater context here that we have is the day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and those who were searching for him at the tomb, the empty tomb, and so forth. That's the greater context. And now we'd like to turn our attention to the more immediate context beginning in verse 18 of this chapter, John chapter 20. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Might he be pleased to bless us this morning with it. We're approaching the 500th anniversary of the Reformation in 2017, getting close to that. It's a day which we remember when the Protestant Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. And the Reformation ensued from that event. And Luther charged forward by God's grace to be one of the leading reformers of that time. But before that had taken place in his life, Luther had his own struggles. And primarily the Reformation for him, or what preceded that Reformation, was a struggle for peace with God. Luther, the thought of God's justice and holiness struck fear into him, and he exerted himself to make himself right and acceptable to God. You could say he was a monk of monks, just as Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was in the monastery, a place where you could perfect your life, as it were, through a lot of different activities, fasting and vigils and prayer, chastity, obedience, mortification, poverty, readings, and so forth. And Luther exerted himself. One of his biographers said, whatever good works a man might do to save himself, these Luther was resolved to perform. Yet, in all of his striving, Luther did not find peace with God, not in his soul. And had he not come to later understand the grace of God as it's found in Jesus Christ, one has said that Luther might have exerted himself to death trying to find peace with God. Where is your peace today? The question isn't for you who might be for the first time being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven of your guilt and your sin. But the question of where is your peace today is also a question for the believer as you face a world that is not at peace and a world that is more and more becoming hostile to the Christian faith. Where is your peace in that context? And where is your peace in the internal battles that you face every day in your own spirit and in your own soul? Well, this morning we hope to explore the answer to that question, where is your peace, under the theme, peace to you. In Christ's own words from 19 to 23 are the account, at least that we have of him, in some of the words that he spoke to the disciples. And we'd like to see this in three ideas this morning, again, as we had in Sunday school, three P's. We're going to look at this under 3 points this morning, three P's, if you will. The presence of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the preaching of Christ. The presence of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the preaching of Christ. And we hope to see in this how peace from the risen Christ transforms a church that is fearful living in this world to a church that has a message for the world. And first we see the peace, or rather the presence of Christ, verses 19 and forward. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So it's the evening of Christ's resurrection, and John takes us into this circle of Christ's followers at that time, and they're behind closed doors. The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Christ has been put to death at the hands of men, at the hands of the Jews, and now the disciples are fearful. And the disciples had scattered during all of these events. During Christ's arrest and trial and crucifixion. Now they're assembled back together, but they're fearful. The doors are shut. And Jesus comes into that context. We see that the disciples are in the crucible of faith, if you will. The reality of living in a world that has visibly shown itself hostile to Christ, that would show itself hostile to his own disciples. Here they are in the crucible of faith. And that's the challenge that we also have, is it not, in this world? To be Christ's disciples, living out a consistent profession in this world, a world that does not recognize Christ, in fact, is hostile to him. And Christ appears in this context to his people. Jesus came and stood in the midst. This is Jesus' power and gift and will for his disciples of all ages to be present with them. You need to know this morning, dear believer, that there are no doors that are shut that Christ cannot enter. There are no trials that you might be going through, or no fears that you might be entertaining that Christ cannot come into the midst and stand with you. We see his power exhibited as he appears on the scene at this time with his disciples. He is there for them. Even those, if you'll recognize, that had scattered from him, showing us the patience and the peace and the love that Christ has for his people, even when they have backslidden from him in their own lives. Perhaps you think, well, the disciples had it well. Did they not? They had Christ nearby. They had him visible before him. But we see, even in the history that we have read this morning, that this is not necessarily the pinnacle, to have Christ physically present with his people. There's a blessing attached to those who believe by faith. We saw that with Thomas, did we not? He says, I will not believe unless I see. And Christ says, well, blessed are those who have believed who have not seen. So we also often remind ourselves of the history of God's people. Christ's presence with his disciples was not always the remedy for their fears, his physical presence. They were on the boat in the storms of life, in the storms of the sea. Christ was sleeping in the hole. They didn't say, there's our Lord who has performed many miracles. There's the one who has all power in his hands and so forth. But they were fearful of the storms of life. Perhaps this idea of having Christ present physically has led to people looking to crucifixes and vigil and doing vigils and so forth to have a tactile faith. I heard on the radio of a lady who was explaining how she got through her day's trials by first looking upon a crucifix. This idea of needing a tactile faith. But that is not what the Lord has blessed us. That is not what he has promised to bless us with. He promises to bless his people when they look upon him through the eyes of faith, look upon the Christ who has risen and is on high. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And we have there a promise that's attached to faith, that Christ is dwelling present with his people, just as he was present with them on this day. But even more so than he was present with them on this day, because he is now dwelling in our hearts by faith, strengthening us in the inner man. So we have a beautiful picture in these words of Christ's presence with his people, something that we were talking about this morning, or heard talked about this morning in Sunday school, concerning the tabernacle. Christ tabernacles among his people. He is present with them, and he promises to fellowship with them as they dwell with him by faith. And this is the faith that Luther had. He came to have by God's gift. He was able to take from Psalm 46 a meditation in which he wrote, did we in our strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And then he went on to say, the Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Christ present, siding with his people. But the words that he draws that meditation from are so striking. In Psalm 46, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And so Christ is in the midst of his people, strengthening them, comforting them, being with them. And there are no closed doors that he cannot enter through to be with his people. Well, this poses a challenge to our faith, does it not? Because so often we are brought into various straits in our lives. But a psalmist saw in a psalm that we're going to reflect on in singing later, Lord willing, in this service from Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Christ with his people. And we need to know that he isn't just that way in an objective way, but that he is willing to be with his people in that way. Christ takes knowledge of our trials, and he's willing to be present with his people. He shows up in the midst of their fears. He wills that it would be that way. And we need to know that, because we not only live in a hostile world, but we have opposition from principalities and darkness and so forth. As Paul writes, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. How much do we need the presence of Christ in this context? Christ came and he stood with his disciples. And Lord Luther would say about this passage, Lord, you have not left me, and you will help me. And so we first see the presence of Christ. And secondly, we also see the peace of Christ in the latter part of verse 19. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And here we now have a beautiful picture, not only of Christ present with his people, but even something greater. He gives a word of peace to his people. And this means that we have nothing to fear. He is the one who blesses his people with peace. And it's certainly not a promise of outward peace in this world. We need to be reminded of that, that when the Lord comes to his people and he says, peace be with you, he's not saying that we're going to live in a world that's all bliss and all outward happiness and prosperity, and all our enemies are going to love us. This isn't the world. This isn't the promise that Christ bestows upon his people. And we know this from elsewhere in Jesus' own teaching with his people. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, but not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then he says in another place, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In me, he says, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he says. I have overcome the world. And there are two things we'd like to look at that are joined to this word of peace that are significant for laying this comfort into our hearts by faith with great certainty. And the first is that we have the assurance of his word of peace to us. And how so? Because he said, he showed them, rather the account says, he showed them his hands and his sides. Christ directs his people amid the crosses that they're bearing in this world to look at the final result of the cross that he bore for them in this world, that he has overcome for their sakes, so that we might not only understand who Christ is and what he has done, but that we might be made glad in him in the middle of our difficulties and challenges. His hands and his side take him to Golgotha, where he was crucified for his people. And there he stands and invites them to take comfort in him, to have peace in him. And that's a visible reminder to them that not only did he go to Golgotha, but now the tomb is empty, that he has risen from the dead, that he has overcome the world, and that he surely then can give peace to his disciples. This is where we need to draw our true peace from. By looking to Christ, looking unto the author and finisher of our salvation, beholding his hands and his sides by faith, which we'll have again an opportunity this morning to do as we come to the Lord's Supper, in which we behold Christ, not after an earthly manner, not saying that this is his actual body or that this is his actual blood, but after a spiritual manner. And that's where our true peace is truly found, is that we behold Christ. We look to his finished work on the cross, that he is indeed overcome for our sakes. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, there is great hope in this truth, that as you stand in this world and ultimately stand before God, that there is a place of reconciliation for you from your sins, from your guilt. Look upon his hands and his sides by faith. Look upon Christ by believing upon him, believing upon his word to his people. Luther had been so struck in his heart and in his mind concerning the terrors of God. And indeed, God is a terrible God to those who perish outside of faith. You will meet him one day, and it will be in the context of judgment, final judgment. But you can meet him in a place of peace and reconciliation. We have that promise from the Apostle Paul, who interprets the work of the cross in his letters. He says, Christ makes it possible. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The battle cry of the Reformation. Justification by faith alone brings about true peace for the people of God. And I can't go to Golgotha. And Christ is no longer there for those who might want to look upon him as Thomas did. But we have a record of what he has done, and we're pointed to that. We're pointed to look upon the promises of Scripture, who Christ is, what he has accomplished, what he offers in his death, in his resurrection, to those who believe upon him. But if you're a believer this morning, it doesn't mean that these ideas are also foreign to you, that they're only for those who have not yet come to Christ. This word of peace that is found in the promises of behold my hands and behold my side are for God's people, for the fearful, for those who live in this age who believe upon him by faith. It's for them as well. There are benefits for his people that flow from Christ's death. And the result of this is a great promise of joy for the believer. It says, verse 20, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Perhaps this morning you're despairing. Perhaps you feel as if you've not followed Christ as you should. Perhaps you're looking at the circumstances of our own nation and the darkness that seems to be driving in a certain direction. You're wondering what's going to become of the church. What's going to become of us? What's going to become of me? Well, we have a beautiful promise that Jesus comes to his disciples with the word of peace. And he says, look upon my hands and look upon my sides. And the fruit of that is that when we look upon him by faith, as the disciples saw with their eyes, the risen Lord, that he is indeed here. He says that they were glad. There was joy for his people. Peace and joy. That we don't have to be overcome by this age. We don't have to be overcome by the things that we wrestle from, but we can find victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace for sinners, God's grace for his people. We have to keep in mind the very context of these words that we read this morning. Jesus had been abandoned by the very people that he comes to, and his first words to them, they were not words of rebuke. They were not words of chastisement to the disciples who had scattered in his hour, in which he called them to be near. They were words of peace to him. And this is the peace we need in Christ, in the risen Christ, in the one who has sacrificed but did not die but lives again. We have peace of conscience because our minds and our hearts are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have peace with one another because as we have found forgiveness and grace in Christ, we also find the ability to forgive one another. We have peace from the fears of this world because Christ's hands and his sides are visible representations that he is victorious, even over the greatest of our foes, which is death. So we have nothing to fear in this world, even though, yes, indeed, we are brought in our times of weakness to fear and places of anxiety. Ultimately, as we look back at Christ, we find our place in a place of peace and in a place of joy. And that's in the sacrifice in risen Christ. And it isn't striking that what follows here is Jesus' advice to his disciples that he's going to send them out. He's going to send them out behind those closed doors, from those closed doors that enclose them in their own fear and anxiety. Now they're going to be a transformed church to be able to go out into a world, out into a hostile and dark world with a message of peace for them. And that brings us to our third and final point this morning. As we've seen his presence and his peace, we also see the preaching of Christ, the preaching of Christ, verses 21 to 23. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The Father sends Christ into this world to make reconciliation for his people with him. And Christ transforms them into people who go out into a world that needs the same message of peace. And we would assume that they are empowered in this time to no longer be anxious or fearful, but glad and now instruments in the hands of Christ. He settles them. He settles them in their fears. And he transforms them. He gives them the Holy Spirit by which we have Christ dwelling in our hearts, dwelling with us, being present with us. And he says, "Behold my hands and my side, and peace to you." And we learn that this is not for a fearful church anymore, but now this is a church that's being empowered with the same message to go tell the world about, "Behold my hands and my sides." Behold the peace that Christ gives for those who are at enmity with God. Preachers are not to discourse on philosophy per se, but they're to declare the forgiveness of sins. They're to declare the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ to this world and to God's people. We have that in the text. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, that's not a statement that gives preachers or any other the power to actually forgive sins. That rests with God alone. Who can forgive sins but God only? That's not what this passage is saying. Christ is not giving them authority and power to forgive sins, but he's giving them a declarative function. And that is to proclaim what is the character. What is the character of those who find peace with God in this world? And it's those who truly repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones whose sins will not be retained in the day of judgment. Christ will have forgiven them their sins. If you repent and believe upon Jesus Christ, you will have forgiveness with him. And then you will have peace with him as well. It's by which you receive his righteousness, by which you are clothed in his righteousness and you no longer stand guilty before God. This is the message. That's the message we carry into this world. We don't absolve people of their sins as some and maybe perhaps the Roman Catholicism or other avenues, other churches might do. But we declare how one is made righteous with God, how one finds true peace with God. This is why Paul said in the book of Corinthians, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so we have work to do, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have work to do. It doesn't mean that maybe everyone's going to be a preacher of the gospel, but we can bring people to the preaching of the word in our churches. And we can share that message of peace, that message of reconciliation, that message of forgiveness, that message that Christ has held out his hands and his side as evidences that he is the one who has overcome sin and guilt and death. We can take that message into the world around us, into a world that desperately needs us. Someone put it so well. He says, insofar as we are sinful, Christ is sent unto us from the Father. But insofar as we are redeemed, we are sent as his witnesses unto others, that we may be co-laborers, not in our, but his work. And he does this through the equipping of his disciples through the Spirit of God. And he does it through the declaration of the gospel. This is a struggle that Luther found, that he struggled with peace with God, and he was heaping up his activities. Perhaps you're here today, and even as a believer, you're losing sight of the good news of the gospel. You're trying to clean yourself up when you come to church. Or perhaps you stand outside of Christ today, and you're figuring out how to make peace with God, how to find peace in your own conscience. Well, it's not in you. The strength is not found in you. The message is not found in you. It's found in Jesus Christ, who is our peace. And the applications for us this morning as we take from this word are those we've already heard. But first of all, we can do our part in sharing the message of peace and come more and more to appreciate the message of the gospel. We can be so inclined to become familiar with these truths, can we not? We know about Jesus. We know what he did. But the question is, are we living under that truth? Are we seeking God to transform us, to take our fearful hearts and our anxious hearts and to bring them back to a place of peace? It's one thing to know these things in our mind. It's to be familiar with them in our systematic theologies and all this kind of thing. But are we being drawn more to find our peace and our hope in our rest in Christ? And then once we have, we need to seek Christ more and more as the only way of peace. We need to become habitual, patterned in seeking after Christ to bless us with peace. There will come a day when all men will know Christ as judge in a more fearful manner for some, but there will be others who will come to know him as the one who indeed is the Prince of Peace for them. He came in the middle of history to establish peace for his people. We need to fly to Christ. We need to trust in him. We need to rest our anxieties in him, the troubles that we have with one another. We need to go back individually, first and foremost, to the Lord Jesus to find peace and forgiveness with him and ask him to give us a new heart to even find peace with one another. This message of peace in Christ is enough to transform a fearful church, an anxious church, in a dark and perishing world, to be strengthened to carry that message of peace into the world with hope that God will indeed draw others to himself in Christ Jesus. Let us draw our hearts together in prayer. Almighty and gracious God, you indeed are a holy and a just God. But we are thankful this morning that you are a God of peace. Through bringing your great shepherd into this world, to bring your people into your fold, through his work of dying on the cross and securing a righteousness for us, through the victory of the grave, O Lord, We desperately ask this morning that you would visit us with your Spirit to help this bear fruit in our lives, that we might not just be static hearers of the word, but we might live in great joy and gladness and peace in you, that this world or our own fears and our own internal struggles and trials would not overcome us, but that we might find great rest and great strength from Christ himself. We pray, O God, that you would forgive us for handling these great and precious truths with such regularity and in such pattern, Lord, that we have taken them for granted. We pray, O Lord, open our eyes afresh, and especially as we come to your table this morning, that you would give us a new sight of our risen Lord. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.